I'd like to welcome you to another week of our 4.5 year verse by verse journey through all of God's inspired word. If you would, go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, where we're going to pick up the story today. Now, last time we were talking about how Saul, in his second year of reign, just totally blew it. He had disobeyed God on a couple of very specific occasions and had been warned about it. And now he has been rejected to be the king over Israel. Now he'll remain on the throne for another 18 years, but God is going to pour himself into another man, a man who will be a king after God's own heart. And of course, most of us who have been through the scripture many times, we know that this is going to be David that we're talking about. Now, David is not a perfect man. He will screw up himself. But there is a distinct moral difference between David and Saul. David will repent of his sin, while it appears that Saul does not. Saul gets upset that he gets caught, and he tries to make excuses for himself, but he doesn't really allow his heart to be changed by God. David will, even in the midst of his sin. And so that's why David reflects the type of king that Israel really needed, a man that would humble himself under God's mighty hand at just the right time so that he could be lifted up and in leadership. Whereas Saul was the type of king that the Israelis wanted, somebody tall and strong and handsome and looks good in a uniform, looks good in royal robes and has a regal bear about himself. That's what they wanted. And remember that God, through the prophet Samuel, warned them. If you want that type of king, I'm going to give him to you, but bad things are going to come from it. He's going to turn into a tyrant. And when you are sorry for having him, you're going to cry out to me, and I am not going to be listening in a favorable mood to your whining about how the guy that I warned you about has now turned bad. Now, that's all my paraphrase of what God was saying, but I think you understand where I'm going with that. Saul was the type of king the Israelis wanted and then were sorry to have, while David is the type of king that they should have wanted and needed and will eventually have. All right, so Saul had been told by Samuel in the last story that God was done with him. And that was the last time that Saul and Samuel had an official interaction. And we were told that Samuel was grieving over this situation, over Saul. And that must have gone on for several days, maybe a couple of weeks, until finally we come to chapter 16. He who is said to Samuel. Now remember, I'm using he who is as the literal translation of the divine name. So he who is said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So Samuel is upset, more than likely because of the poor reflection that Saul is putting upon him. I mean, after all, he's the one that anointed him. He's the one that pumped him up in front of the Israelis and backed him up. And now Saul is no longer going to be God's man. And Samuel might be concerned that that's going to look bad on his record. But God says, okay, you need to snap out of that. You need to move on with me because I have a mission for you. Now, I believe that this is likely happening still in the second year of King Saul, possibly into the beginning of his third year. So we are very early on in the 20-year kingdom of Saul. And David, if that's correct, chronology-wise, David must be around 11 or 12 years of age. And that seems to match the situation with his family, because his three oldest brothers, and he has seven older brothers, his three oldest brothers are in the army of Saul. They are veterans of recent fighting. And that is the reason why their names come up in this story, is because they were the ones that would be the most obvious human choice to be the next king. But this is what we read. Samuel said, verse 2, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. So he knows that Saul is a bad guy. He knows that Saul is not going to be happy if he finds out that Samuel is designating somebody else to become the new king. Now, keep in mind, Saul has been told that there is somebody new that's going to be made king, but he hasn't been given any type of schedule. So he may have been assuming that it was going to be somebody immediately as a threat to his leadership. And so Samuel, presuming that of Saul, figures that Saul would be very lethal in a response to the anointing of a new king. Well, God already has a cover story. He who is said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to he who is, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. So this is going to be a pattern already familiar in the life of Samuel. He had been of a habit traveling from town to town. He had several main towns that he did this, but also apparently secondary towns, that he would travel from town to town, invite key people from that town to be guests of honor at a public worship ceremony, including the sacrifice of an animal. And then they would eat in a special meal from that sacrifice. So God tells him, just go to Bethlehem and do one of your city worship services. Just do that. And then, while you're there, I will tell you who I want to be anointed. Now, Jesse, we already know, because we met his name, at least, in the story of Ruth and Boaz, Jesse's grandpa and grandma. And Jesse has grown up, probably under the teaching and love and relationship of grandpa and grandma, Boaz and Ruth. He's an old man now, that is Jesse. So Boaz and Ruth are probably long gone. Their tomb is no doubt a place there at Bethlehem. But Jesse is a man fairly well known in the city of Bethlehem. So it would make perfect sense that he would be invited to this special public worship ceremony. All right, so Samuel, verse 4, did what he who is commanded. And he came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now, why are they reacting this way to the prophet? Well, think about it. Only a matter of weeks, perhaps a couple of months earlier, Samuel, at a public ceremony, had hacked to death Agag the Amalekite in a very shocking end to the war. And you remember that was the meeting at which Saul was told by Samuel, "God's done with you." So that's not been very long ago. And so these elders are scared of a guy that would chop somebody to death at a public ceremony because God wanted the guy dead. So they worry, is there someone here that God is going to judge? And so they ask him, "Are you coming here in peace? There's not going to be any hacking, is there?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to He who is. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So this is perfect cover story. Everybody knows that Samuel does this from town to town. So Saul's spies that might be shadowing Samuel are not going to think twice about him being here at a public worship ceremony. And so he asks Jesse to join him for the meal after the sacrifice. Verse 6, when they came, he, meaning Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely he who is anointed is before him." So Eliab is David's oldest brother. He is probably in his mid-20s. He's in military service in Saul's army. He is a veteran probably of the war against Nahash the Ammonite, and the war against the Philistines, the war against the Amalekites. He's probably got all of that under his belt. He probably looks strong, healthy, and handsome. And that's exactly how Samuel reacts to him. He looks at him and says, in his head, "This has got to be the one he wants me to anoint." But, verse 7, he who is said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For he who is sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but he who is looks on the heart." And this is very key teaching right here. You should never judge a book by its cover. That's our American saying. We need to get to the heart of a person. We need to find about their core, their moral belief system, their moral governing principles, whether or not they have a heart after God. And honestly, this is what we need to do about our politicians. We need to be looking at every leader to see what's in their heart. And you can tell that by delving into how they treat other people, how they treat their friends, their relatives, their business partners, and things of that nature. We can't just look at slick commercials and public gatherings that are highly orchestrated and get the impression this would be a good guy or this would be a good gal to be in the leadership position. We need to find out who they really are. What's their long-term lifestyle, and what is it that governs their decisions in life? And so Samuel should have known better than to engage in this type of face-taking, prejudice based on physical appearance. I mean, after all, that's how Samuel, excuse me, that's how the people picked Saul, because he was head and shoulders above everybody else physically, and he was strong and forceful looking. So God tells Samuel, quit it. Quit thinking like that. Think like I think. Verse number 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab, son number 2, and made him pass before Samuel. So Samuel has made arrangements to basically have a personal conversation with each of Jesse's sons as part of this cover story of, you're my guest of honor because you're one of the leaders here in Bethlehem. I want to meet your boys because they're going to be future leaders here in Bethlehem. And so Abinadab comes forward. He's probably also right around his early 20s. Remember, 20 was military age in Israel at this time. And God speaks into his ear and said, neither has he who has chosen this one. Now, this is going on in his head, inside his own mind, as he's picking the anointed, looking for the anointed. Jesse made Shammah pass by. Now, that's son number 3, who is also in military service, and he must just barely be in his 20s now. All the other sons are younger than military service, and son number 8 is David, and he's about 11, maybe 12. So Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, well, neither has he who has chosen this one. And so Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, he who has not chosen these. So basically now he tells Dad, well, this is not the one I'm looking for. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Because he's puzzled. Because God specifically told him, I'm going to have you anoint one of the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. Well, he's just gone through 7 of them, and God has told him no on every last one of them. So he says, are all your sons here? And Jesse said, well, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. See? He didn't get to come to the special ceremony because he was at the bottom of the rung of responsibility. Everybody else was able to go while he stayed at home and make sure that the flocks were taken care of. And now Samuel realizes, well, if he's the only one left, he's got to be the one. So Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So, talking about the eating. So, Jesse sent and brought him in. Had somebody take care of the sheep on his behalf. And he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. Now, this ruddy is a little bit hard to sort out what's meant by it. When Josephus tackles this in his Antiquities of the Jews, he actually uses a word for the color yellow with a tint of red to it. So there's something reddish about David. And some people have suggested that maybe it's because he's sunburned because he's out in the sun all the time, or he's got a tan. Well, most of these guys worked out in the fields and stuff, so all of them would have had an appearance like that. So it's a little weird that it would have been highlighted. The other suggestion, which I like a lot, is that the reference here is to his hair color. That he had red hair, which is unusual, but does happen from time to time inside of the Israeli genetic group. Perhaps he had flaming red hair, or maybe he had, if Josephus is correct in his use of the word, maybe he had a strawberry blonde head of hair. And he's got that Different type of hair, perhaps. He's got very beautiful eyes and he's very handsome. He's proportional in the way that he's built, the way his facial features are. So he's a good-looking guy. He who is, said to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, this ceremony is apparently taking place privately. They more than likely had their lunch together, and then Saul, or excuse me, Samuel dismisses everybody else from Bethlehem so that it's only Jesse, maybe Jesse's wife, and the boys, and any daughters that might have come along. And Samuel then took the horn of oil that he's carrying, which is a special formula designated by God for the anointing of priests to begin with. Now it's going to be used for a king. It has a very heavy cinnamon smell to it. So he took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. So very important to understand, David's brothers are privy to this private anointing ceremony. They know that. And yet they will treat him as a kid later. The spirit of he who is rushed upon David from that day forward. Now, that's the phrase that we've seen before that talks about something supernatural that happens. With David, we have testimony of two key areas that this gives him special ability in. Number one is music and the composition of psalms. And David is known for the rest of his life as being this very inspired, and we mean that literally, inspired musician and psalmist. So he starts writing and singing special songs from this time forward. And that's going to be important in the next story. And we also know that it affects his ability to protect those under his care. Now, at this point, those under his care are sheep and goats. David will later tell a story of something that happens after this anointing, where wild animals on two separate occasions came and grabbed sheep that were under his care and took them away to devour. And David chased after them with his staff and his slingshot, and he attacked both animals, killed both of the animals by the power of the Holy Spirit, much like Samuel, or excuse me, Samson had killed that animal, the lion, on the day that the Holy Spirit came on him, and rescued the lambs that had been taken away. David will tell that story to Saul later. Those events start happening in his life after this anointing, and he is never the same again. And word of how he is a psalmist and a brave defender of the sheep gets out. So Samuel rose up and he went back to Ramah. So Ramah is about 10 road miles or so from Bethlehem. And so he could have come down and done this in one day and headed back the next. And Saul would have been totally oblivious of this private anointing ceremony. As far as he was concerned, Samuel is just going around doing his usual worship services at different cities. But something changed on the day of this ceremony. When the anointing oil was poured on David, the Holy Spirit came upon him in power and would remain with him, helping him to be king the rest of his life. God then took that same supernatural assistance away from Saul. That's here in verse 14. Now the spirit of he who is departed from Saul. So Saul is now totally abandoned by God. He is left to his own choices. His choices have been to do things his way. And so God's response is effectively, fine, see how you get along that way. And one of the things that happens to him is that when you're empty of God's spirit, then you're open to evil spirits. So an evil spirit from he who is tormented him. Now don't get distracted by that phraseology there. Remember that the evil spirits are actually fallen angels. They are angels that originally were created by God, therefore they come from God, and they were in service to God until the Garden of Eden and Satan doing his attack upon Adam and Eve, and apparently about a third of the angels foolishly joined him in that. Now, the reason we get the third there is from Book of Revelation chapter 12. The symbolism is that the dragon drug down a third of the stars from the heaven with him. And so stars are symbolic for angels, and so that seems to make the sense. So God's Holy Spirit departs from Saul, and Satan's spirit seems to see an opening to cause trouble and jumps right in there. Now, we're almost out of time, but in this process, Saul becomes very depressed and very problematic in carrying out his work. So his assistants, his counselors are going to recommend to him a way to get past this problem.